I would have one now too, but I think it's time for me to speak. I bring greetings from the congregation at St. Paul's United Methodist Church. Just so you know, I don't usually talk like this, but I have somehow developed a tremor, and I'm not even used to hearing myself. Hopefully, this will get fixed one day. But it is an honor to be able to be here with you and share a message with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing for all of us that we are part of denominations that are ecumenical, believing that Christians from different denominations can work together to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We must never forget that we are all members of one church. Again, my name is Donnie Sturgill. I'm the associate pastor at St. Paul's United Methodist Church. I'm just going to tell you one thing right now about me is I did teach high school math for 27 years. I literally drove on my last day of that career from the school to the church. And I've been there for, except nights, almost 5 years. I will do my best not to mention the Pythagorean theorem or the fundamental theorem of calculus as I give my message today. Now, most of you have heard today's scripture reading before. The story of Jesus cleansing the temple appears in all four Gospels, and that's kind of unusual. There are not that many stories about Jesus that are in all four. We must remember that the writers of the Gospels were theologians. They all had a perspective, and they were talking to different audiences, which might explain some of the differences that we see when we're reading the different Gospels. Many scholars believe that Mark was the first gospel that was written and that it was speaking to a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles. Matthew is believed to be by many to be the second gospel written, and that was to a Jewish audience. Luke is likely to be the third gospel written to an audience mostly of Gentiles. And John is believed to be the last gospel written near the end of the first century to a group of in a Christian community. I tell you this because when we are telling someone about some event, we are telling it through our perspective. We are also telling the parts of the story that we think is important to our listeners. We are blessed to have four gospels that are told with these four different perspectives, giving us a more complete description of Jesus' ministry than we would have gotten from just one or two gospel writers. As John writes to this Christian community, he is very clear about the preexistence of Jesus. John begins his gospel with the same three words that are in the book of Genesis, in the beginning. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And when John writes of the Word, he's talking about Jesus. This preexistence of Jesus is very important, I believe, in this scripture reading this morning. John wants his readers to know that when Jesus went into the temple and drove out the sheep and cattle and poured out the coins of the money changers, that he had authority from God to do so. John writes about Jesus in chapter 1, verse 3, "All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being." Now, there is no greater authority than being an instrument of the creation of the universe. In the first three Gospels in this story, Jesus calls the merchants robbers. He called them robbers because they took advantage of the Jewish people who were going to the temple to make their sacrifices to God. They cheated these Jewish worshipers with unfair exchange rates when they came to exchange their currency, which they were required to do. Some of these money changers were definitely like robbers. But in the Gospel of John, there is a different emphasis. In John's Gospel, Jesus doesn't address the corruption going on in the temple. And this is so easy to miss. Jesus says, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." John is emphasizing Jesus' anger about the market being inside the temple. Again, like I said with the children, can you imagine if we had come to worship this morning with the sound and smell of cattle, sheep, and doves? It certainly isn't a way a house of worship and prayer should be. Obviously, John wouldn't condone the worshipers being taken advantage of. That issue is addressed in the first three Gospels. But in the Gospel of John, he wants to emphasize that Jesus was also upset with the marketplace being inside the temple. Now, you must realize these businesses were needed. Because the faithful Jews had came to the temple, they needed to purchase these animals to sacrifice when they came to the temple. And some of them came many hundreds of miles and were unable to bring their own animals with them to sacrifice. And as per tradition, all the animals that were to be sacrificed had to be unblemished. They were to be unblemished so that they could be perfect sacrifices to God. So these merchants were fulfilling a legitimate need. Unfortunately, some of them were corrupt. So here we are in 2018 with our own traditions of worship. Some of us have and will take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, but it certainly isn't necessary. We don't make animal sacrifices, thank goodness. So there aren't animals and money changers outside of our churches. So what is John's message to us today? And why did he tell this story differently than the other gospel writers did? For centuries, the Jews believed that God resided in the temple. But that changed with Jesus. Jesus says in our scripture reading, after the Jews challenged him on what he did, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus was talking about a new temple. His body, a temple that would be destroyed when he was crucified and died. And a temple that would be raised when he was resurrected from the dead after 3 days. Let's not forget that John has made clear the pre-existence of Jesus and the power and authority that God gave him. With that authority, Jesus is telling us that God no longer, or at least not only, resides in the temple in Jerusalem, but in Jesus. Jesus says in John 15, verses 4 through 5, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And that's the message for us Christians. If we abide in Jesus, then he will abide in us. God, who no longer resides in the temple, he resides in Jesus. And now, as Christians, Jesus resides in us. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Now, remember that the Jews traveled far distances to go to the temple to make their sacrifices to God, to be in the presence of God. Now that we are a part of the body of Christ, People should see the love of Jesus through our eyes, words, and deeds. Now, I'm not bragging, but I do have the ability to get along with most people. I think I learned that from my father. But that's until I get behind the wheel of my car. It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Outside of my car, I have a friendly personality of Dr. Jekyll. But as soon as I get in my car, I can easily turn into the evil Mr. Hyde. Here's one of my pet peeves. If I'm in the fast lane, going, not holding traffic back, and someone wants to whip around me and cut me off, well, if I see it coming, I will get rather close to the car in front of me so they can't do it. I'm terrible. If my defensive driving teacher from high school saw that, I would have had to have someone bring me to church today, because I never would have gotten my license. So a few years ago, I wanted to put a sticker of a cross on the back window of my car. Well, I had a dilemma. Because if I had a cross on the window of my car, then I would be indicating to the people behind me that I was a Christian. And what kind of a Christian do you think they would think that I am if I'm tailgating the car in front of me? I probably really thought about this for 5 to 6 months. I took it serious. Do I put the cross on my car window and be a good little Christian, driving properly? Or do I not put the cross on my car and keep misbehaving? Well, I finally did put the cross on my car, and I can stand before you and say, I'm better when I remember that I'm a Christian. But I must make a true confession that I still don't always drive like a Christian should drive. And really, I'm not proud of it. We remember that we are, when we are justified by faith in Jesus, that is just the beginning of our faith journey. When we accept Jesus into our hearts, we become a temple where Jesus resides. We may not have a sticker of a cross on our backs, but we shouldn't need to for people to know that we are Christians. Remember that song, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love"? The writer and composer at the time was a Catholic priest, Friar Peter Schultz. The song was inspired by Jesus' words in John 13, verses 34 through 35. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The title of the song originates in a phrase that I read this. I know we can't believe everything we read, but I like it, so I'll pretend that it's true. But that there was something that non-believers used to describe about Christian believers in the early church. These non-believers would apparently say, "Behold how they love one another." The world is complicated. There is good, and there is evil, and there is so much in between. We are called to be disciples of Christ within this world, and it's not easy. Sometimes I feel like I fail twice as often as I succeed. And there are times if I wonder if I make any difference at all. Maybe we all feel that way from time to time. But we have to consciously work to keep our houses clean. Just as those early Christians did, we need to love one another. Christians need to love one another because the world is watching how we treat each other. And how we treat of each other affects how we treat others. So I challenge all of us to allow Jesus to clean our temples. Allow him to clean all of the corruption out of our bodies and minds, just as he did in the temple at Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. We need to stand up to social injustice. We need to find ways to help people who live in the margins. Let's imagine that we do have a sticker of a cross on our backs, and let's walk the talk of the love of Jesus Christ, starting with love for each other and then for others who have never experienced the love of Jesus. So how can we continue to transform the world as those early followers did so many years ago? We need to allow Jesus to clean our houses. We need to have a clean house. Amen. Please stand if you are able and sing "The Church is One Foundation."